If you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we'll be this morning. Lord willing, we're going to finish our study of chapter 8. Just as Stephen was the primary human character in chapter 7, so it's Philip in chapter 8. And we have already seen how Philip preached in a city or the city of Samaria. And today we're going to follow Philip as he continues to proclaim the good news. But today it's going to be in a very different context than it was in Samaria. Philip was introduced to us in chapter 6. The first part, he was one of the seven men who was chosen for that to head up that ministry to the widows. And then we saw him preaching in Samaria. Outside of that, he's only mentioned one time in Scripture, in the book of Acts. Now, you may say, well, I thought Philip was one of Jesus' apostles. Yes, he was one of Jesus' apostles, but not this Philip. This is a different Philip. So the only other place he's mentioned, I'm going to read it to you, in chapter 21, verse 8. Paul was at the end of his third missionary journey, and he comes to Caesarea. 21:8. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So here, he is referred to as Philip, the evangelist. Evangelist simply means one who shares the good news. We're all who are in Christ, are called to be evangelists, but some are especially gifted to be an evangelist, and Philip was certainly one of those. And chapter 8 attests to that fact. So when we come to the end of chapter 8, we're going to see that Philip was in Caesarea. Apparently he stayed there, and by the time we get to chapter 21, he has four daughters who were prophesying. So our focus this morning will be on the work of Philip, the evangelist. We've already seen him preaching in Samaria. Today we're going to see him dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch, and then we're going to see him preaching on his way to Caesarea. Before we get there, I want to remind you again, I want to keep reminding you, the book of Acts is about the expansion of the gospel. I hope you have become extremely familiar with the theme verse of Acts, Acts 1:8. And when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Was spoken to the apostles, but not confined to the apostles. As a matter of fact, once we get into chapter 8, now it is no longer the apostles who are giving the primary witness to Jesus. Look at 8:1. Let me get there. Chapter 8, verse 1, and Saul approved of his execution. Then it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then he goes and says, they went about preaching the word. That is in verse 4. So the great testimony given to Christ as we get into chapter 8 is through the ordinary Christians. Now, I hate to use that term. I don't like the term. But the point is, it's not anymore primarily the apostles. All of these disciples had the Spirit, and the Spirit came upon them and gave them power, and they were witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. May that truth never be far below the surface as we go through the book of Acts. For our text today, it is going to be verses 26 through 40. We studied the first part of chapter 8 the last 2 weeks. Now we come to verse 26, if you'll follow as I read. 8:26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Father, every Sunday morning when we open your word, we ask very specifically that you would speak to us personally as individuals and as a church through what you have to say in your Bible. We're asking you again this morning, Lord. I suppose it's a habit, and I think it's a good habit, but Lord, we don't want it to just be a habit. From our hearts, we beg you, Lord, speak to us. Make your message real. Impact us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I'm not going to reread verses 5 through 24, but I do want to remind you of the first part. So this morning, we have three parts, just as we have in the text. Philip preaching in Samaria, and then we have Philip speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then we have just a brief word about how he preached in the towns of on his way to Caesarea. So I want to review his work in Samaria. He faithfully declared, it says in verse 12, the good news about the kingdom and the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, he told them that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and that it was good news. Now you remember, he kind of had two strikes against him. First of all, he's preaching in Samaria. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. The Jews could not stand them, and the feeling was pretty mutual. You remember when Jesus went through Samaria and he was dealing with that woman, and he asked the woman for a drink, and the woman said with some sarcasm, "You, a Jew, would ask a drink from me? A Samaritan," if you read between the lines, "me, a lowly, hated, dirty Samaritan." So, he was preaching in a place that was not exactly what you would call gospel friendly. Secondly, there was a man named Simon there, Simon the sorcerer, and he used his magic to put the people under his spell, and they thought he had some kind of special connection with the gods. He held sway in the city. They were afraid of him. Nevertheless, Philip faithfully declared the gospel, and what does it say? The people believed and were baptized. Now you remember, Simon was also baptized. It says he believed and was baptized. He was very impressed with what he saw, especially after Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, laid their hands on the people who had believed, prayed for them, and it says, then they received the Holy Spirit. And there must have been some outward demonstration that let them know, probably the speaking in tongues like we saw at Pentecost. And now Simon was really impressed. He says, "Give me this power that you have so I can lay my hands on people and they can receive the Spirit too." He even offered them money for that. But we know from the words of Peter that Simon was what we would call a false convert. He professed Christ outwardly. He was baptized in the water, but he did not truly belong to Christ. Now, let's leave the effective preaching in Samaria And now let's come down to Philip dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch. Notice in verse 27, after it says he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And some of you may start by asking the question, what was a eunuch? Well, that is not answered easily in biblical times because it could have different meanings. Strictly speaking, often used, it was a man who had been castrated and then he would take care of the harem of the king or some ruler. But it could also mean one who decided to forego marriage voluntarily so he could serve God with all his heart. It could also mean just a high-ranking official with no regard to his sexuality. So what about this man? What category was he in? And honestly, I don't know. Does it make any difference? Well, it could make a difference because according to the law in Deuteronomy, a eunuch could not enter into God's people. He could not be a part of God's people. So some would say, well, he went to Jerusalem to worship, but he couldn't go in the temple because he was a eunuch. But maybe he was just a high-ranking official. I don't know. And you say, does it really matter? Well, I guess it matters somewhat having to do with what he could do at Jerusalem, but ultimately it doesn't matter because what we're going to see, he did go to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship, and that's all we need to know to understand how Philip dealt with him. Now look again at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. So he had instructions to go to a particular place. Jerusalem Gaza was about 60 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Now we'll use my map again. Sea of Galilee, Jordan River, Dead Sea. Here's the land of Israel. Here's Jerusalem right here. Gaza was 60 miles down here to the southwest. But Ethiopia was down here some at least 1,500 miles away. So it's interesting that the Lord tells him to go down there on the road between Jerusalem and Gaza, and of course the Lord wants him to meet this Ethiopian man. Now, when we read that he had gone there to worship, it's in verse 27, he had come at the end, he had come to worship in Jerusalem and was returning. So he had been from Ethiopia down here all the way up to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back when the Lord sends Philip down here to intercept him before he gets too far. Now, it's been pointed out that 1,500 miles was a long way in those days. It's a long ways now, but imagine back then the way they had to travel. So let's suppose he could make 30 miles a day. It would take him almost 2 months one way to get to Jerusalem. That tells me something. He really wanted to go. He went to Jerusalem to worship, and now he's coming back. Now we're told in verse 28 then, and as he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now you have to understand, they did not have books like we had. He did not flip through the pages. Their writings were on scrolls. He had a scroll of Isaiah, and he's reading from Isaiah. And in my little mind, I don't ask enough questions, but I do ask this question, how did he get a scroll of Isaiah? And the reason is this was not common. I mean, there were not just, you didn't just go to the library and check out a scroll. They were few in number. And one of the reasons is someone has estimated that it would take a scribe perhaps a year to make a copy of Isaiah. If you check your Bible out, it's long, really long, 66 long chapters in Isaiah. And you remember when they made copies, they were very careful. They didn't just slop down something. They had to make sure it was letter for letter exactly what they were copying. Someone has said it was the greatest photocopying ever done. They were that careful. That made the copies very expensive. So how did he get one? Well, I conclude two things. Number one is he was well off. He had money, and that stands to reason. He had a very high position. He was in charge of the treasure of Candace. Candace, by the way, is a name like Pharaoh. It's a title rather than an official name. She was queen. She was the Candace. And he was in charge of all her treasure. It doesn't mean he was stealing from her. It just means he got well paid. And the other thing, he must have been very interested in finding out about God, that he would have in his possession a scroll of Isaiah. Now, we've been asking lots of questions. So what kind of eunuch was this man? How did he get the scroll? All these kind of things. But now let's turn from the questions and let's read what was very easy to understand. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, we'll talk more about Philip's obedience later, but notice, he ran. When he was told to do something, he ran, he hastened to obey. And he recognized as the man was reading, by the way, he was reading out loud. That was very common back in those days, not just Jewish people, but other people. It was very common to read out loud. And he heard him reading, and he recognized that he was reading from Isaiah. So he just asked him, he said, do you understand what you're reading? And this man, this Ethiopian, he was interested. He said, but basically, no. How can I understand? I need someone to help me. So he invites him to come up into the chariot, and now they're sitting together. Notice, the Ethiopian was honest. He did not try to snow Philip and say, well, maybe not. No, he just said, no, I don't understand. Come and help me to understand. Now, he was reading from Isaiah 53, and Philip knew it. We read Isaiah 53. Joy read it for us earlier. And particularly, he was reading verses 7 and 8 in Isaiah 53. We're not going to take time to go, maybe we will sometime soon, to go through Isaiah 53. He's reading verses 7 and 8. And when I go back, and I was reading back through Isaiah 53, I'm thinking, wow, the verses before verse 7 and the verses after verse 8, they're the ones that really point to Jesus. But what you have to understand, this just happened to be the portion he was reading at this particular time. It doesn't mean that Philip wasn't going to talk about the rest of the chapter. And so then he asked Philip, he says, so when the prophet writes here in Isaiah 53, is he talking about himself or someone else? And we get the answer from Philip in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that simple? No doubt in my mind that Philip used the whole chapter because he had just read, he's in verse 7 and 8, he's just read the first six verses. I'm sure Philip refers to that, and then he takes him through the rest of the chapter and he tells him the good news of Jesus. What I want you to notice is there's no hesitation from Philip. He didn't have to think about this. It's like this just flowed out of him. So the question is, how was this possible? How was Philip so easily able to speak about Jesus? It's because he had thought about this. This was not new to him. He had thought about Isaiah 53 in light of Jesus and the crucifixion. The early Christians, this was one of their go-to chapters because they saw it testifying of Christ and specifically what he did on the cross. And if you read Isaiah 53, if you're not familiar with it, you cannot escape the fact that it's talking about the crucifixion of our Lord. It's no accident. And you say, well, how can that be? It was written 700 years before. It was because the Spirit of God was guiding Isaiah as he wrote. Now, I don't want you to miss the principle that's here. So this Ethiopian had traveled for perhaps 2 or 3 months to get to Jerusalem to worship. Praise God for that. When he was there in Jerusalem, there were thousands of others who were there to worship. He probably went to one of the feasts, like the feast at Pentecost back in chapter 2. Do you remember? There were thousands who came there to worship the Lord. Now I ask you, all those people who were gathered on the day of Pentecost, and all those people who were in Jerusalem when the Ethiopian eunuch went there, what was their great need? All you have to do is go back to Pentecost and read Peter's sermon. What did he do? He preached to them Jesus. Their great need was Jesus. The great need of the Ethiopian eunuch, even though he had the zeal to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship, what he needed most was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Philip took the scripture he was reading and he preached to him Jesus. Some of you are thinking, it's not too difficult if he was reading Isaiah 53. Two or three months ago, I had a man who came to me, and I knew he had been reading the Bible. He had asked if he could get a Bible, and I asked him, so how are you doing reading that Bible? And he said, well, I'm trying. He said, but the terms in that Bible are so hard to understand. And he said, let me give you an example. You'll never believe the example. He says, what about that word gospel? Boy, is that an invitation or is that an invitation? But let's be honest. It doesn't often happen that way, does it? No doubt, though, God orchestrated this. Is it any accident that he told Philip to go there, he got Philip there, that he had the Ethiopian eunuch reading Isaiah, and he just happened to be in chapter 53? God orchestrated the whole thing because he loved this man and wanted to bring him to the truth. Now back to my principle I don't want you to miss. Some of the old preachers used to put it something like this. Read your text and then run to Jesus. It's very similar to what we heard Pastor Conrad Mwebe say to us on Wednesday evening. You were here. Said, the word is about Christ. It is Christocentric. Jesus is never far below the surface. Yes, the New Testament proclaims him, but the Old Testament points to him. Take away Jesus and the scripture loses its meaning. So brothers and sisters, we want to find Jesus in every part of the Bible. When unbelievers come to us, we want to point them quickly to Jesus. And sometimes people will ask questions. They'll ask difficult questions, maybe from the Old Testament. Yes, we want to deal with the questions, but we want to deal with them briefly so we can run to Jesus because he's the one they really need. If we just teach people history from the Bible and morals from the Bible, it's a dead-end street. They need the Lord Jesus. I'm so glad that Philip, when he heard the Ethiopian reading from Isaiah 53, he didn't go to him and say, I need to talk to you first about the background of Isaiah. Some people believe it was written by one author. Some people believe it was written by two. No, he didn't do that. What did he do? He took that scripture and he pointed him to Jesus because that was what he needed. Praise God, the message hit home. Verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, if you're reading ESV, which I just read from, you'll notice there is no verse 37. Did you notice that? If you were following the numbers, there's no 37. As you read, now ESV has a footnote right after verse 36, I believe, or after 38. Some translations will have the words there from 37, but they will be in brackets. Some will just have a little footnote there. They handle it in different ways. Now, you might ask, well, what's the deal? Why isn't 37 there? Why don't they put it there? Did the Ethiopian profess Jesus Christ or did he not? One variant, one Bible even puts it like this. The variant, that is the text that do have verse 37, it says the variant is significant in showing how some in the early church viewed the necessity of a confession of faith. Most people believe that yes, the Ethiopian eunuch did profess his faith in Jesus Christ. And you know the question is, well, so why didn't the verse just appear there? Why don't they put it there just like the King James does? We don't need a footnote. Well, that's a good question, and it has a very good answer. The objective of translators is to give us what was in the original autographs, what was in the original Greek text. And the overwhelming majorities of texts do not contain this verse. Even the family of Greek texts that the King James usually relies on, it's not there. Okay? Now, here's the thing. Many times as you read in Scripture, Luke can't put everything. He can't give every detail. He gives what's most important. The fact that Philip baptized him, Philip was assured this man had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He must have taught him about baptism, just like Peter did on the day of Pentecost, and so he baptizes him. We can rest assured that for the Ethiopian eunuch, he was not like Simon the sorcerer. This was true faith in Christ. That's why the Lord sent Philip down there in the first place. He believed, like verse 12 says of the Samaritans, he believed and he was baptized. Praise God for what occurred on that road that day. The gospel is powerful to save. One believer spoke to one unbeliever equals two believers, because the Spirit of God worked in a powerful way. And guess what? The message Philip proclaimed was the same message that we possess. We have the same powerful weapon he had, the Spirit of God living within us. Now, this isn't a sermon about baptism, but you have to take what the text says in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. And then verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the word baptizo, baptize, it was transliterated into our translations, but it meant immerse in something, whatever it was, in this case water. And here's an example. They went down into the water. Philip put him in the water, brought him out of the water. Praise God. And then verse 39 says, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing, the Ethiopian eunuch. Why shouldn't he rejoice? He just met the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was the source of his rejoicing? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. We're not told he received the Spirit. He obviously did. And because of the Spirit within him, he rejoiced as he went on his way. One commentator closes this passage like this. What was the Ethiopian eunuch as far as his religion? Most believe that he was called a proselyte of the gate. That is, he was sympathetic with Judaism. He believed that there was a God, that he was Yahweh, the Lord of the Jews. But he was not circumcised. He did not take upon him the obligation to keep the whole law. Another word for the same thing is God-fearer. He was not a full proselyte. Some call them half proselytes. And this commentator says, whether he was a full proselyte or only a God-fearer, his conversion makes a further advance towards the evangelization of the Gentiles. And we'll come back to that more when we get to chapter 10. And now we move to the last part. So Philip has dealt with the Ethiopian eunuch, and now his message as he was on the road to Caesarea. 39 again, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Azotus was about 25-30 miles from Gaza. In the Old Testament, it's called Ashdod. So it's about 25 or 30 miles for Philip to get here when he finds himself at Azotus. And we'll talk a little more later about how he got there. But the most important thing about verse 40 is not how he got to Azotus, but it's what he did when he left there and he traveled to Caesarea. It says he preached the gospel. There's that word again, evangelize. He shared the good news on his way. He declared that there is salvation in Jesus, who is the Messiah. And the fact that it says all towns, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Wherever he found a town on the road, he didn't skip it. He preached the gospel there. We don't know how many towns there were, but how many ever there were, you can rest assured, he declared the good news of Jesus Christ in that city. No wonder Philip is referred to as the evangelist. He is a primary example of what we see in 8:4. When they were scattered by the persecution, they went about preaching the word. That's what Philip did. Now, I want to close with talking briefly about how Philip got to each one of these divine appointments: Samaria, the Ethiopian eunuch, and on the road to Caesarea. If you go back to chapter 8 again, if you're still there, verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Now we read in verse 1 that persecution increased. That's why they left Jerusalem, and maybe Philip was fleeing as far as this city in Samaria. Sometimes circumstances provide us opportunities, and so it was with Philip. He's in Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. But more specifically, what about his appointment with the Ethiopian eunuch? How does Philip meet up with this man whom he knows nothing about, and he has to travel over 100 miles to get to him? That's a long ways in those days. Look at it in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So there's a little question. An angel of the Lord told him where to go. Was it a vision? We don't know how the angel spoke, but he spoke. There's no details given. I think the reason is he doesn't want to get hung up on the angel of the Lord. He wants to focus on the gospel that Philip was going to preach. Verse 29. So where does he go after he gets there? And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Now, I have to tell you that there are some who would question this, and they would say something like this: "There is no need to suppose any supernatural disappearance. Philip was compelled to depart by the same irresistible spiritual impulse that had sent him there." In other words, the Spirit just kind of spoke to him on the inside. Well, in this passage, we're told the angel of the Lord spoke to him, and the Spirit caught him away, took him away. I don't think there is any reason to weaken what the Word says. When it says the Spirit took him away, I find it just like what we read about Elijah when Obadiah said to Elijah, "Yeah, I'll tell Ahab you're here, and who knows where the Spirit will take you." I think this is very much supported when it says Philip found himself at Azotus. It doesn't say he traveled there. He found himself there. That's where the Spirit set him. So in a very supernatural way, he came there. And what about when we get to his preaching on the road to Caesarea? Well, that's how he got there. The Spirit took him there. So whether it was circumstances, whether it was the angel of the Lord telling him, or it was the Spirit of the Lord taking him away, he got to the place where the Lord wanted him. Now the big question: when he got where the Lord wanted him, how did he know he was supposed to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people? Do what? He was a Christian. That's what Christians do. That's a pretty good way to put it. In other words, you can't go to the text and say, like, when he went up to the chariot, doesn't say the Spirit told him, "Now preach Jesus to him." He knew. He knew the words of Jesus. "When the Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses." It wasn't really a command from Jesus. It was a reality spoken. It's like Bart says, when we come to Christ, that's what Christians, that's what believers do. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now someone's going to say, "Ha ha, Ron, you said it. He was Philip the evangelist. I am not Cliff the evangelist or Ken the evangelist. Well, not with a capital E, but with a small e. Again, we're all called to evangelize because we have the life and we have the message. I'm talking about people who are truly in Christ. We have that, and that's what we do. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. So here's the point. Philip did not need any divine command that he should preach the gospel. He was eager to do that. And so were the other believers. Read again 8:4. They went about preaching the word, evangelizing, sharing the good news. It's not preaching from a pulpit. There may be one, there may be a thousand, but we share the good news that he has given us. I come back again to Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you believe that we have a gospel that is powerful to save? We do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for that good news in Jesus Christ. And Lord, you know us. Some of us speak better than others. Some of us are extroverts and some of us are introverts. Father, I want to thank you that when you talk, even in the book of Acts, about sharing the gospel, it didn't have anything to do with extroverts or introverts. Would you convince us, Lord, this is not about our own efforts. This is about the power of your Spirit within us. Fill us with your Spirit and give us boldness, as you did those early believers in Acts 4, that we might proclaim your word, even the good news of Jesus. Now I give you just a moment to pray this morning, just you and the Lord. I want to remind some of you who are here this morning, this is not about you sharing the gospel. This is about your need for the gospel. And if you're not concerned about sharing the gospel with others, you have every reason to question whether you really know the Christ we're talking about. I commend to you the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the gospel. Run to Jesus even now. Throw yourself on Him who died for you and rose for you that you might have His life. Lord, we thank you that your gospel is powerful to save. And many of us can testify to that this morning. May we keep on testifying. Give us courage to speak to those people that perhaps we don't think they want to hear, but make us faithful, Lord. Guard us from being timid. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.